Our reading this morning is from Matthew 13, starting at verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.
Lovely, thanks, Liz. Because we're in a summer season, we haven't got Sunday school at the moment, so children, you are welcome to stay in. We'd love to have you in, all right? You're doing some great job with your colouring. Creche is happening for the smaller babies and toddlers, if parents, if you find it easier for those. That is happening. That will be running as normal. But those of us who are older, just bear with the children for a little while. This is an act of grace for us, because sometimes, you know, they talk when you don't want them to talk. And, you know, they're children, aren't they, after all? But we're giving our Sunday school teachers a break. So, maybe a little bit more distracting for us, because we're not used to it. But we'll suck that one, okay? And we're going to give grace to the Sunday school teachers. We love the children. We want them to feel part of us. So, and pray for me, because if they start talking, it can be distracting. But I don't want them. I want them to feel at home. I want them to feel in here. All right. So we just say that one. So if I get lost, you'll know where I am and why. But that's where it is. Listen, this is a really serious passage, isn't it? It's the last of our series in these parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God, and we've looked at a number of things. We've seen how he said that when people hear about the kingdom, when they hear about Jesus, there will always be people who believe, and that's the good news. Remember, he was speaking to encourage his hearers. They'd just gone through a time when he'd had huge criticism. He'd been accused of being in league with Satan by his opponents, and many people had rejected him. And he's got his group of disciples, and he's teaching them really important things here to encourage them, so that they don't get discouraged and give up as well. He says, look, there will be many people that don't listen. The parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, many of you know that one. The point of that is there will always be those that do believe. And I'm just so grateful for that. By the grace of God, there will be people that by his spirit he has worked in to prepare their hearts to receive the word. We never know who they are, do we? Encouragement is share the word. Talk to people, tell them about Jesus, give them a Bible verse. You never know, do you? You never know who's the good seed and who's the good soil, whose hearts the Lord has prepared. So always be willing. It's a great encouragement there. We saw that we're just going to have to, there will be good and bad, and the kingdom is in the world. We're not to be a little holy huddle, a little enclave. He said that the wheat and the weeds are going to grow together. And it's our job is to work with them and, you know, seek to influence the weeds that are in the world. And someone said, shall we pull them up? And he said, no, I'll do that later. And we're going to have a look at that later this morning, that final separation. What else has he said? He's said about the kingdom starting small in people's lives and in general. Started off with one man in a cattle shed, in the stable, you know, the Christmas story. And it's multiplied, it's grown, and the size of the kingdom is now, you know, so pretty much one third of the world's population would have some belief and would claim some allegiance to Jesus. It's 2.5 billion people, give or take, 100,000 or so. We saw the yeast, which is the influence of the kingdom, and that the influence of the people of God and the kingdom of God, it grows just a little bit, and it's how it is in our life, isn't it? when we come into the kingdom. It starts, but then, you know, as we submit to the Lord and we work with him, we find more and more our whole life gets affected of it for good. We found that yeast is a thing for good. Bread without yeast, and I've got some flatbreads in here that I was going to show you. And flatbread, it's all right with the right kind of thing. If you have a little wrap, a wrap can be nice, but try eating a wrap by itself. You know, just the flat bread. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'll show you these. These ones. You know, you eat those. John is looking, he's got his nose turned up, his very furrowed brow. Have you ever tried these, John? No, don't, by themselves. You need to fill them with meat and eggs and salad and yummy stuff. And they are beautiful then. But that by itself, without the yeast, is not very attractive. Well, in my opinion. But give me something like... give me something like that. Altogether different. I could cut that up. Personally, I could cut that up and eat it with very little on. Put a little bit of jam on. Don't give me butter. But a little bit of jam, lovely. Something like that, which has just got a little bit of leaven in it, you know, gorgeous. Leaven makes life better. As God works in our lives, he makes life better for us. Those are some of the things we've looked at now this morning. What have we got? 10 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe. We'll see what we can do with this parable. I said to Andrew, please pray for me this morning. We're talking about when Jesus comes again. We're talking about the separation. We're talking about the final judgment. And that's not an easy thing. But we have to hear it. We have to hear it. We have to know what's going to happen. The picture here. And let me find my little thing. The picture that Jesus gives of this dragnet. And this is how it was fished. There were three main fishing ways. The kind of fishing that I do, which is with rod and line. You may have seen the second way was where they would throw out a circular net, very skilled method of fishing, throw out a little circular net with weights around the perimeter. They would throw it out rather like a lasso over a shoal of fish that they could see. The net would drop down. The fishermen then would pull a cord and tighten it round so it became a circle like a ball and would pull in the fish. That was this other way of fishing. The third method of fishing in Jesus' day was the dragnet. Now, this is a little picture that somebody has drawn. And what would happen, the net, sometimes half a mile long, would be held on the seashore, would be taken out with a boat, and then taken round into a semicircle back to shore again. There'd be floats on the top, weights on the bottom of the net. And in shallow water, the net would... kind of take the whole of the depth of water, the whole of the draft of water, so it would go from the floor of the lake to the surface, and then they would pull it in. And they would, you can see how it would work on the little picture. And pretty much everything that was within the net would be pulled ashore. It was a pretty indiscriminate way of fishing. There would be seaweed, there would be jetsam and flotsam and driftwood. There would be good fish, there would be bad fish, edible fish and non-edible fish. They would all come ashore. Once ashore, pulled up onto the beach, and then the catch would be separated. That which was good, useful, edible would be kept. Anything else was rejected. And that was the picture that Jesus is sharing here. He says, that's what it's going to be like at the end of the age. The end of the age is when Jesus comes back to earth. He says there's going to be a sorting of people. There's going to be a sorting within the kingdom of God. There's going to be some good and some bad. Now that tells us some really, as I say, some really serious things. Here's the first one. Not everyone who appears to be in the kingdom is actually in the kingdom. Not everyone who appears to be in the kingdom is actually in the kingdom. Not everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus actually is. Throughout history and until Jesus comes again, there will be some who give the impression, who would claim, who would do things, maybe work in the church, and you would look at them and you'd think they've got to be Christians. But it will turn out at the end they're not. Despite what they might think, despite however much they may protest. There are some people that look at home in the kingdom, they look at home in the church. They belong. They look as if they belong, but underneath, they don't actually... Because if you've got a kingdom, you've got to have a king, haven't you? And underneath, despite what they might say, what they might do, they're not submitted to the king. Jesus isn't the king of their lives. I would call them spiritual republicans. And a republican is somebody who doesn't believe in an absolute monarch. A republican is someone who believes that you choose those who rule over you. Okay, in a way, we do that, but we have a queen. A leadership is chosen by the people. A spiritual republican is someone who wants to have the right to be able to choose, and it's usually themselves, who has the say in their lives. And they don't have an absolute monarch. They don't have Jesus as their king in their lives. They don't recognize him. They want to retain their own destiny. Spiritually, we cannot be republicans. The kingdom of God is not a republic. There is a king. And unless a person accepts his kingship and his rule, then regardless of whatever else they might say, whatever else they might do, whatever else they might be, however nice they might be, however much they may laud and applaud the principles of the church and Jesus and the kingdom, if they don't bow the knee fully, humbly to the king, then they're not in. Typically, these kind of people will be those that go to church sometime. They'll have their children christened. They will, when I go to hospital, they get the form to sign. What religion are you? They will definitely put down Christian, because they're not Muslims, are they? They're not Sikhs, they're not Hindus, they're Christians. They'd actually be insulted by some of the things I'm saying this morning to imply that actually they may not be Christians after all. They would be deeply insulted by that. The thing is, they've been swept up with the dragnet of the kingdom that's gone out because they've grown up in England, or they've come to England, or whatever country they're in. They've heard the Christian teaching. Maybe they've grown up in a family that's brought them to church, and it's just what they've grown up to do. Or they admire, you know, things that the church does. They've gone along to a church group and they've got caught up with it. They think they're in the kingdom, but actually they're not. And perhaps more pertinently, more sadly, there will be, says Jesus, others that give a very passable impersonation of being genuine Christians. These people will be church leaders. They'll be involved in church. There will be, Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 7, those who on that day will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we teach? Didn't we preach? Wasn't I a Sunday school? Lord, I was a Sunday school teacher. Lord, I did some spiritual miracles in your name. I cast out demons. I did some wonderful things. I helped people. I served people." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? The will of the Father in heaven is to bow the knee to his Son, Jesus. That's what it means. See what I'm saying? It's serious. Have you bowed the knee to the Son? Because if you're not, you're not in the kingdom. Have you bowed the knee? Have you bowed your heart? Have you come to him in submission and said, "Lord," for some of you it might be, "Lord, I don't understand very much. I don't understand much about the Bible, but I bow the knee to the King. I bow the knee to Jesus because I know he's the Lord." There's a serious warning for us this morning to make sure that we're not just appearing to be in the kingdom when actually we're not. And the only way to be sure that we're in the kingdom is by that active submission to Jesus. So I want to ask you, are you in the kingdom? Have you bowed the knee to the King this morning? There's a second thing here. You see, we're saying that it's possible to miss the kingdom. Not everybody who thinks they're in the kingdom will be. It's imperative, therefore, that we do everything necessary to be in the kingdom. But to miss the kingdom will result in unimaginable eternal sorrow. You look carefully at what Jesus says here. You see, if we're not really submitted to the King, it's not just a matter of missing out on heaven. It's not just that you'll go into oblivion and nothingness. It's not just that you'll get to swim back into the sea and carry on as before. It is unutterably worse than that. When full, 48, verse 48, when full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in the buckets, but they threw the bad fish away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think there's anything more serious ever than that. It's a place the Bible Jesus spoke about as hell. And I hope you can tell I fear to tread here. But I tread I must. Because I would not be a friend, I would not be kind if we were to avoid this. If we were to say, well, somehow it's a lifestyle choice, and if you want to become a Christian, that's great. If you don't, that's fine. You'll be okay in the end. When the truth that Jesus taught us is that we will not be right in the end. And there's one thing that encourages me here. And it's this. Who is it that speaks here? Who is it that's doing the talking? Who told the parable? Somebody tell me. It was Jesus. Okay. This is not a preacher. This is not one of his followers. This is not somebody in the church. And I've heard many people say to me, and you might have heard it as well, but it's that our whole idea of hell is just something that the church made up years later. Jesus didn't say anything about it. They made it up to threaten and scare people into following him, to scare people to believe them. Okay, the Middle Ages were hot on hellfire and brimstone and Dante's Inferno, you know, those kind of pictures. But the truth is, where did it start? It started with Jesus. He was the one. And did you know that actually he said more about hell and judgment and the dangers of missing out than he did about love? Did you know that? Jesus spoke more about the dangers of missing the kingdom than he did of actually what the Christians have got and his followers have got to look forward to. So here is a warning from God the Son. Who is God the Son? Who is Jesus? Jesus was pre-incarnate. Jesus didn't begin his existence when he became a baby in Bethlehem. Jesus was alive beforehand. It was through him that everything was made that is made. Jesus is God the Son. He was eternally existent beforehand. Jesus was part of the one that made hell. If there's one person that will know about it, it is him. So this is not my invention. It's not the invention of the church. This is Jesus that's saying this. If anybody should know about it, then it is him. So with him being the teacher here, we'd better believe it. And you know, he actually talked about hell and judgment. And he says some things here and elsewhere. And I'm just going to run through these things really quickly. What does he say about hell? Well, he tells us that it's a real place. It's not just an imaginary place. When he spoke of it as a real place, a distinct destination, in the same way as he spoke about heaven. He talked about it as a place of darkness, as a place of fire. Two pictures that tell us that it's a place of despair. It's a place of agony. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of misery. That he told a story of a rich man and a poor man. The rich man who hadn't cared for God and people being died and went to hell. And the poor man who'd been abused but did fear God went to heaven. And there's a lot that we can say about that. But the rich man, the point that Jesus makes, and the reason I'm just mentioning that today, is that the rich man was in agony. It was a place of suffering. And his own words were, you know, send someone to tell my family so they don't end up here. The place of suffering, emotionally, mentally, physically. When Jesus comes back, we often talk about us as Christians getting a new body. Those who aren't saved are also going to get a new body. And just as our new body will fit us to live in eternity in heaven, so the new body that those who haven't bowed the knee to the King will be suitable for them to live for all eternity in hell. It's a real place. It's real punishment. It's a place of unrelieved, unrelenting torment of body and soul. Agony, suffering, speaks of the fire and the darkness, the worms and the cries. And it's a place of eternal punishment. It doesn't finish. We might like to think, well, heaven is eternal, but maybe the whole idea of fire means that they'll get burnt up in the end. It won't be eternal. They'll get annihilated after a period of time. Maybe hell will only be for a period of time. Jesus didn't say that. He said, then they, that's unbelievers, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Just as we look forward to having eternal life in heaven, the unsaved will have eternal life away from God in that awful place. That's what Jesus says about it. And this whole thing cuts across our sensibilities, doesn't it? It cuts across the grain. And I hope that even as Christians we find this difficult. I hope we don't delight in it. We never should. So why does Jesus talk about it? Why say things? Why would he say things that he knew that people wouldn't like? Why would he say this knowing that it was down through time people would find it difficult? Simply for the same reason I said at the beginning why I've got to say it, because it's true, but also because he loves us. And that's the point. He told it because he loves us, and he loved us enough to warn us so that we wouldn't go there. Is it love to know of a danger and not to warn someone of it? Would that really be kind, parents? If you know, many of you were parents, even if your children were grown up, would it have been kind, would it have been loving to let your children go into something without warning them of the consequences of their actions? Because you loved them, you warned them. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life with him in heaven. You see, having rebelled against him, as we sang in that song, we rebelled and we have we're going on our hell-bound race. Having rebelled against him, he loved us so much to warn us. And not just to warn us, but to come and do something about it. God so loved that he sent his only Son. Why? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not go to hell. The whole reason of Jesus coming was to rescue us from this awful, awful destination. He came and he died for us. That's extreme love. It wasn't he came and died for those who were good and those who were lovely, to give the nice people a chance. He came to die for the rank rebels, the bad people. None of us were good. None of us were good in his sight. We're all hell-deserving rebels. So if you're not a believer here, please don't feel that anybody's pointing the finger at you in particular this morning, because we all deserve it by nature, don't we? The Bible says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So none of us can sit smugly. If you're a Christian this morning and you've got in your heart this assurance because you've bowed to the King, you've been forgiven, you've been adopted into his family, and you know you're going to heaven, then bow the knee and just worship him for his grace and his mercy. Your hope is all because of him. It's all because of him. Because he loved you. And he came and gave himself for you. This is why he came. To rescue us. To rescue us. Those of us who are believers, then, what kind of life ought we to live in the light of that? Does it not ought to impact the way we live when we owe everything so much to him? Because it's not, you know, we often talk about life, but this is eternity. And through his grace and great cost to him, we have this wonderful eternity to look forward to of heaven. What kind of life ought we then to live? How devoted ought we to be to him? How willing we ought to be to give anything to him, to follow his words and to follow his ways rather than argue and want our own way. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be full on devoted to him. Let's give everything to him. We owe him so much, don't we? If there is any of you here this morning that are not yet in the kingdom, then hear the words of the Lord this morning and bow before him. Bow to and thank him for dying for you, because he loved you and gave himself for you. that you might escape that judgment. He doesn't want you to go there. The word says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him. I don't understand all the implications of that, but it tells me that he doesn't want you to go to hell. We might not like the thought of it. We might not like the reality of it. We might not like talking about it, and I absolutely don't. But I do love saying that God loves you enough to come and do everything necessary so that you don't have to go there. And if you do, it's going to be your choice. Boy, did I say it's a serious one this morning. Father, I don't rightly know what to say. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus to die so that we don't have to go to that horrible, awful place. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering for us to take the blame so that we could know freedom and life and joy and peace, not just in life but in eternity. Help us who know that. Help us whose eyes have you've opened to live for you devotedly, wholeheartedly, that hold nothing back, because you're worth everything. You're worth everything. But Father, for those who don't, for those who we know who don't, our families that are not yet saved, oh Father, our heart breaks. If there's any of us here this morning, Father, in here that's heard these things and who haven't bowed the knee to the King, I ask you, be gracious and just do what's ever necessary. Give them the grace to bow today, to escape while they may, to run to Christ for salvation and forgiveness. Hear my prayer. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen.